All right, well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he, meaning anyone, return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. So, when all is said and done, when you leave the earth, you'll be as you came. Naked here doesn't just refer to physically naked. It really refers to having no earthly wealth, possessions, trophies, or diplomas to take with you into the hereafter. There'll be no masks, no pretenses, no facades. There'll be no spouse or family or friends to stand with you in the judgment when you stand before God. You will be there either on your own, if you're outside of Christ and unfaithful to him, or you will be there with Christ as your advocate. That's what it all boils down to. Similarly, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, Paul says, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. We are born empty-handed. We die empty-handed. And all our possessions, and might I say, our opinions, stay here. And upon death, Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So in death, we lose all our earthly wealth, our earthly status, and every earthly advantage. So far, pretty depressing, right? But it's not really meant to be depressing. It is meant to be realistic. This is not meant to be a negative thing, but rather an accurate picture of what is in store. As you see in my facetious picture here, we have a hearse pulling a U-Haul, and you know that that just doesn't work. We don't take our things with us into the grave or into the afterlife. We leave everything here. And since that is true, it makes sense then to not invest in this life, but rather to invest where you're heading, in the life to come. And I'm not saying you can't have health or wealth or possessions or comforts and so on here, but as we said last week, you cannot allow those things to get in the way of your pursuit of what's on the other side. In 1 Peter chapter 1 that we just read here, that Will had read for us, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just simply cite it. Especially verse 3 through 5, he talks about those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ have a great inheritance waiting for them. That, of course, if they remain faithful to what they pledged him. That inheritance is imperishable, which means it cannot die. It is undefiled, which means it can't be corrupted. It will not fade away, which means it won't deteriorate. And it says that it is reserved for you in heaven. It's waiting for you there. Just think about that. A reservation, better than any hotel reservation in the best vacation scenario you can think of. A reservation for you, for eternal life. So we have something to look forward to. And all that begs the question, if we're leaving everything behind, is there anything good that we can leave behind? I mean, we've talked last week about things we need to leave behind because they're bad for us. But what about things that we can leave behind that are good? Not necessarily for us because, well, we're not here anymore, but are good for those who are also left behind, those who remain. So last week we talked about what we leave behind for the sake of the Lord. This week we want to talk about what we can leave behind for the sake of others, and that is a priceless and timeless gift. We're not talking about just mere memories or physical inheritances, but something far more powerful, a living heritage. A powerful example of a powerful life. Valuable lessons based upon our own learning, our own experiences, and the testimony of our faithfulness. Now, I didn't ask Tim to lead this song because hardly any of us know it well. Richard Baldwin had led a song, number 765. It says, Find Us Faithful. And it talks about how we're sifting through those who have died, like our parents or so on, right? We're sifting through their things, and we're finding more and more evidence of their faithfulness. And we can look through people's lives and see their faithfulness, and that's something that we can treasure and take with us. And that's really what we're talking about in this lesson here. Christians choose to leave the world behind, but we ought to be working on leaving a legacy behind. And that all begs the question, of course, what kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Are you working on that? How will we remember you? And how will God receive you? These are good questions to ask. One visible legacy that you can leave behind, should leave behind if you are able, is well-trained, respectful, God-fearing, spiritually educated children. I know some of you are beyond that phase or that season of your life, and that's okay. We're going to address you here in a minute. But the fact is, we're not talking about just little children, you know, and toting them to, a service or a class or something like that, because little children are easily moldable and so on. We're talking about training children as they become teenagers, and then young men and women, and allowing them to really take the responsibilities of the church seriously so as to propagate it or, you know, propel it into the next generation. That's what we're talking about here. This can have a powerful effect over numbers of generations. Because of your faith and what you instilled in your child or children, many people of your posterity, even yet unborn, may choose to follow the Lord in part because you did. I just find that fascinating. And I'm looking at myself just as much as I look at anyone else. Because of my decision to follow God, because of Honey's and my decision to be godly parents to the best of our ability, you know, who knows how many generations that might affect in the future. And same with you, many of you who have done the same thing. That is a powerful and notable thing to latch on to. And, someone has said, you've probably seen this or heard this before, in 100 years, perhaps no one will know who you were, what you did, or what you owned, but if you invest wisely in your children, then your legacy may continue to live on for centuries, even into eternity through the souls that you inspired. Just think about that. There's a lot to really take hold of there. You think about Timothy, for example. You know how great a protege Timothy was to Paul. In fact, Paul doesn't say this of anyone else, but he says it of Timothy, that he's my kindred spirit, and that he has a mind like I do, and that's why Paul sent Timothy out to all kinds of places, because he trusted Timothy so much. But where did that all start? You look at 2 Timothy 1:5, and Paul's saying to Timothy, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. What is he really saying here? First your grandmother, then your mother, then Timothy. You had countless other people in your life, but because of these two women, you are where you are right now, because they took the time to teach you about the Lord. Wow. That is impressive. And sometimes we think women, you know, we downplay the role of women, you know, because we don't have women at the Lord's table or behind the pulpit. So we tend to think less of women sometimes, which is a great disservice to women and to the church. But here's something that Paul is saying that women can do, have a powerful effect on one single person, that son or grandson, and propel that person into a future with many, many others, because of their faith in God. But this is hard work, and I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. It is hard work to be that person and to do those things. You can't raise children like you do livestock, you know, throw a bale of hay at them and a bucket of water every once in a while and call it good. You can't grow them like crops, just plant seeds and let nature take its course. It requires that you meaning parents, and if I could speak to grandparents too, because I'm kind of thinking about that now, right? Be responsible for yourselves is what you want to teach your children. Be responsible for yourselves and for them. And you're responsible for them until they're old enough to take on those responsibilities and make those decisions on their own. But teach them how to be responsible. Don't assume that they're going to gradually become responsible without your training. Teach them how to be responsible. Teach them how to make those decisions. Don't tell them this is what your conviction must be. What you say is, this is my conviction. This is where I got it from. This is what it rests upon. This is what God wants me to believe. But you have to have your own conviction. Let me help you in developing that. We just talked about prayer in our prayer class, been talking about that. A lot of you are really in tune to that class right now, and for good reason, because we need prayer so desperately. Teach your children, yes, and your grandchildren, not just to pray, but also how to pray. You need to lead by example. You can't assume that they're just going to learn these things because you drag them to church for years and years, like so many parents have done in the past. You know that's happened. If I drag my children to church and plant them on a pew and force them to listen to the preacher and sing the songs, they'll grow up to be faithful Christians. Well, maybe, but not because of that, because that's not preparing them. That's just, you know, imposing upon them. You set them on the right path. Provide right objectives for them. Lead by example. Offer healthy nurturing, not smothering and helicoptering and lording it over them. Give them what they really need, structure, spiritual encouragement, and education. That's what they need. We're told in Ephesians 6, verse 4, which is a whole lesson in itself, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, fathers can be really good at provoking their children to anger. Not all fathers are really good at bringing them up in this discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You can be the exception here. You can be one of those latter ones in the sense of bringing them up in what they need. Provide for them a spiritual foundation that is in place for those years and decades to come. I am a firm believer that if you ground your children in spiritual truth, that even though they will be tested and they will be tried and they will make mistakes and maybe even fall off onto the ground and on their face at times in the future, they know what is right and they know what is true because you have helped teach them that. And in most cases, if you plan them and prepare them well, they will come back to that too. And that's really what's behind Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's not an absolute truth, but it is a truism. It's an axiom. It means that if you train your child the way that he should go in the path of the Lord, that the likelihood of him or her staying on that path is very good. It's not guaranteed. This is not a guaranteed legacy because you can't force your children, however old they are, to believe and remain faithful. And yet it is your and my moral responsibility as Christian parents to provide our children with the knowledge of how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and of our calling. And to put them on a path that leads far beyond this life and into the life to come, into eternity. And really what you're doing is you're giving your children something they can teach their children because of what you've taught them. And so on and so on and so on, perhaps for centuries to come. This is how the church will be perpetuated from generation to generation. It will not be by perfect congregations, because there are none. It will not be by awesome preaching, because even if we have awesome preachers, no one is converted by awesome preaching. It will not be by tons of Bible classes, because Bible classes are not a replacement for conviction and faithfulness and all those other things that we talk about. But rather, it will be in the home, vivid, living examples of parents serving the Lord and the children, not only watching that, observing it, but being taught how to be faithful, living examples themselves in due time. Someone says, but I'm not married. And maybe I'm never going to be married, or we don't have children. Maybe we'll never have children. So what about us? Well, if you don't have your own children, then I would strongly recommend you do your best to inspire and educate and set a role model for others, for other children, someone else's children, in whatever way is appropriate. I'm not asking you to stand in the way of, you know, the parent, like, step aside, I've got this, right? And then start teaching their children the way that you want to. But think about what you can do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, Paul says to the Corinthians, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. So your children may not be your actual biological children. Your children may be those that you led to the Lord, and they will be your children. and you can mentor them like Paul did. And you can say to them, be an example, or rather imitate me as I am an example of Christ. Imitate what I'm doing. You can serve in that role there. And who knows where that will lead? Perhaps even into the eternity to come. Imagine that reunion of all those people that were doing the leading and the mentoring and the leading by example and meeting up with those who followed that example and became faithful in their own right and became examples and mentors to others, and everyone comes together to enjoy an eternity together with the Lord. Another legacy that you and I ought to be working on, regardless of whether we have children or not, is our reputation. How people know you. Repute, the word repute, is a state of being held in high esteem and honor. So reputation is the state of that being held in high honor. And what that means is that a bad reputation is kind of like an oxymoron, because now you have a bad state of honor, right? And so it doesn't really make sense there, but people certainly do have bad reputations at times. It's true that this understanding of how people know you is ultimately based on other people. You can't make them think about you in a certain way. But what you do is you provide them evidence for how to think about you. What I'm saying is that people are watching you. They're watching how you live. They're watching how you talk. They're watching how you behave. They're watching your conduct. They're watching not only what you do, but sometimes what you don't do. They're all watching you and forming an opinion of you. They're forming an opinion of you based upon the information that you provide for them through your life. Now, again, that information can be misread or simply ignored and discarded and so on. So there's room for error there based on perception. But there's also room for positive affirmation. In other words, if you're providing people with good information about you and they see that and they hold you in a high or good reputation because of that, well, that just affirms that what you're doing then is contributing to that good reputation with that behavior. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it says there, and this is early in the church here, they're having a problem with dispersing of the food to those in need in the church. It says, select among you 7 men of good reputation. That word reputation there comes from a Greek word, martyrio, from which we get the word martyr. And it can also mean a witness. And that martyr in this case doesn't mean necessarily one who died, but it means a witness, a testifier, one who testifies, one who provides a testimony of that which speaks well to their character. Actions speak louder than words. So what Peter and the other apostles are saying to the church there is, select men among you that already have proven themselves to be the kind of men you want leading you in this area. They've already demonstrated those things. They have a good reputation. They have witnessed to their own character through their actions. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, an elder candidate must be one of good reputation both within the church and outside of the church. In other words, obviously someone who's not just putting on a good show and on their best behavior here, but is consistently honorable at all times. And I know what some might be thinking is, yeah, those elder candidates, they better have their act together, right? Well, that's true, but so should you. This isn't really just talking about elder candidates. This is talking about men who are really at the prime of their life in the Lord. This is where all men should be aiming to be, where all men should be striving to be in the Lord. Having a good reputation is one of those things that they should be seeking. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than a good ointment. In the ancient world, ointments were hard to come by, and skin care in general was hard to come by. So if you had a good ointment, well, that was extremely valuable. And here he's saying that a good name is better than that because it lasts longer and it's never used up. Ointments, they can be used up, right? And then you got to go replenish it and so on. But a good reputation can last a lifetime. It can actually last beyond a lifetime. And not everyone can afford good ointment. but anyone and everyone can afford to earn a good name and thus a good reputation. It's not dependent upon money or power or pedigree. You don't have to be born into a certain family and have a silver spoon in your mouth or you know, have all kinds of other advantages in order to have a good reputation. In fact, quite honestly, you can be dirt poor and still have a good reputation. It's really how you carry yourself and what you do with yourself that matters. And this ought to be important to you. This ought to be important to you. Because this is something that God wants you to be working on. Not only to leave a good name for yourself, but also a good name about yourself in the Lord's service. Because you identify with Him. And so that's something that we want to look at. You know, I have spoken at a number of different funerals and memorial services over the years. And I have to tell you that some of them are easy because the person who died was a faithful Christian, and those are kind of a no-brainer, right? You just basically write about their life. This is how they lived. This is what they did. They were a good person. They had all kinds of honorable service to the Lord, etc. I mean, those are the easy ones to do. They died faithfully, dedicating their lives to the Lord's service. Others, not so much. Other services are really difficult for me. Some people are churchgoers, but what that means is they just attend the church once in a while. They warmed a pew, as we say. There's no solid evidence that they were ever faithful or they even strove to be faithful. Sometimes they're even remotely connected to a congregation or maybe not even at all. The best thing a Christian could offer those who attend their funeral is an excellent act to follow. Let's think about that. An excellent act to follow. A powerful example of what it means to live by faith. Obviously, we need the scriptures. The scriptures are good and they are necessary. But human examples bring it home and make it real. If I were to sit here and tell you from the scripture that you need to be honest and you need to be sincere and you need to be humble and you need to be faithful and so on, those are all instructions that are concept-oriented by themselves. But if I were to show you those things in myself, or if I could point to someone outside of myself and say, you see that guy there? That guy is exactly the living evidence or the living proof of what we're talking about right here, what God is saying. Now that becomes more real than ever. Now it becomes doable, because if that guy can do it, then so can I, and so can you. Even if friends and family and the entire world pays you no respect when you die, if you are actively faithful, then Jesus says something in Luke 10, verse 20. He says, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Because God will be talking about you for all eternity. And that is something of a legacy. Then there's a trail of good works. You know, in the past 2,000 years, many have tried to ruin Jesus' reputation. Out of spite, out of wickedness, often out of ignorance or arrogance. And yet, no one, not even his detractors, could ever say that he wasn't a good person or that he didn't go around doing good works. In fact, he is literally the finest man to have ever walked on the planet. And he proved it. He didn't just say it. We don't just believe it. Even if we don't believe it, it's still true. He is the finest example of the human specimen that we can find ever. And so all fingers point to him as the ultimate, the ideal, the model example of what it means to be a perfect human. In fact, Peter just comes out and says it in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. He says, Jesus went about doing good. That's a short and what they call a pithy statement there, right? But it is an accurate statement. That's what Jesus did. He went about doing good, and he did nothing but good. And no one has ever proven otherwise. So Jesus has left us a legacy that no one has been able to duplicate. On the other hand, that legacy has inspired literally millions of people to strive to follow him. And some of these people aren't even Christians, but they have looked at the character of Jesus and they say, that is something not only to be admired, but also to be exemplified or modeled after. That's what I want to do. And it's inspired millions of people then to rise above the greed and the selfishness and the corruption of this world. Again, Christians and non-Christians alike. That is a legacy, if there ever was one. Well, what about you and me? Where are we fitting in this picture? We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship. And we are created, and he's talking about our rebirth in Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Remember, Jesus went about doing good? Well, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be doing this too, in essence, right? Going about doing good, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And whenever the writers talk about walk in this context, they're talking about a lifestyle. Doesn't mean you have to do good visibly and literally in every waking moment of your day, but it does say something about your lifestyle, that you have a lifestyle or a character or a standard behavior of going about and doing good. In other words, you're not a heel and a reprobate and an awful, miserable person to be around. Then every once in a while, you do something good. And then you go back to being the reprobate that you were before that. That's not going around being good. That just means you had a moment of epiphany and did something good, right? Even bad, wicked people can do good things when they want to. So don't confuse those things. In Matthew 5, verse 16, it says that we're to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works for the purpose of glorifying God in heaven, your Father in heaven. Because of our good deeds, others will give glory to God. Even after we leave this world, they can still look at our good deeds and give glory to God. You know, people are talking about good men and women long after they're dead. I was reading here recently about the founding fathers. You've got George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and James Madison and John Adams and just a host of guys who I believe strongly God brought all together providentially to create this great country. And those men, even though you might disagree with them on certain religious subjects and topics and whatnot, those men are generally good men. And the reason why they were good is not because they founded our country, it's because it's quite the opposite. They founded our country because they were good men. And so you look at the power and the effect of what good men and good women can do, and you can see that it can take you a long way. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, it says, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Obviously, it's not saying blessed is everyone who dies, but blessed are those who die in the Lord and are faithful to what they lived for. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Remember that picture of the hearse pulling the U-Haul? You can't take your goods with you, but your deeds do follow with you. In other words, the memory, the historical record of what you did for the Lord here on earth will be remembered in the life to come. You can't take anything tangible out of the world, but the record of your good deeds will follow you into eternity. These will be the proof of your convictions, the testaments, the witness to your allegiance to the Lord. You know, an interesting thing to think about here is that in heaven, there are not going to be any works of modern art. We have museums for all that right here. There's not going to be any museums about what we did in heaven. There'll be no monuments of men, no man-made buildings, no wonders of the world. There will be no books written by men or women. There'll be no libraries of human knowledge. There will be no man-made instruments to play music with. There will be no poems or songs written by humans or sung with human voices. There will be no human philosophers or philosophies or ideologies or religions. There'll be no paintings or sketches or sculptures made by human hands. There'll be no relics or mementos or keepsakes or heirlooms of this earth. There'll be none of that. The only thing remembered from the earth, and that will be remembered throughout all eternity among the saints and the angels, will be the testimony of good works offered here in God's name. And this is where you come in. You can be one of those who does those good works and is thus remembered for them for the eternity to come. Nothing is stopping you from that. Every one of us have that potential. Every one of us can do this. So we're not just talking about, generally speaking, you know, Christian good works. We're actually talking about your works, or what really should be your works. That begs the question, of course, what works are you focusing on right now? Are you focusing on things that are left behind to give to family and heirs? In other words, just heirlooms and things and money and property? Or are you thinking of humble deeds of service done in the name of Christ, rather, that will be remembered forever, long after the family and the heirs are gone? In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, we see this picture of a woman named Dorcas, otherwise known as Tabitha. And this woman, Dorcas, was abounding in deeds of charity and kindness, which she continually did, it says. And does that describe your life? Is that how you are going to be remembered? Is that how you want to be remembered? Will you be remembered as someone who really gave their life as a tribute to God's love? God loved you so much, and you loved him so much, that you dedicated your life to serving him in whatever way he equipped you to serve him. You know, I couldn't help but think about when I was preparing this lesson of my mother-in-law, Debbie. A lot of you knew her. She died here a couple years ago. This woman had a simple life in reality. She made a lot of mistakes. She had just a high school education. At the end of her life, she was 70 when she died. At the end of her life, she was barely scraping by, didn't make much money at all. We're going through her house at the after she died, and it was near Christmas time. She died on December 4th. And she had all these outfits partially cut out for friends and family. And she had a freezer full of jams that she had made. She had a pantry full of foods that she had prepared as gifts for Christmas presents. Everyone in Lewiston, Idaho, is where she lived. Everyone knew her. And even though she was a simple woman, her kindness, her heart was so big. It touched everyone she met. At her funeral, there was over 200 people. 200 people for a simple woman. Doesn't make much money with a high school education. You don't get 200 people at some preacher's funerals. And yet you got one here. I want you to just think about the impact that you can make. Or what if you're one of those people that they say about, she only lived for herself, barely ever saw her unless she needed something. Or the only time he did anything is when he profited from that. Otherwise, he would just barely lift a finger for you. Not going to be too many people showing up at that funeral. And we're not trying to calibrate character by how many people show up at your funeral. What we're trying to say is, what kind of impact are you making on people's lives? It doesn't matter how good you are at a hobby or a craft. It really doesn't matter how nice a car you drive or home you live in, number of friends you have on social media. What it really all boils down to is, what good works do you do in Jesus' name? Because in the end, everything else will be forgotten. But these good works, they'll live on for eternity. And you are the one in charge of this. Sorry for the stalls there. It's hard to talk about her, even now. What will God say of your life? Will he be pleased and honored with you? What are you leaving behind for others? What advantage are you to be in the lives of other people? What advantage do they have knowing you? What sort of children are you raising? Or if you're a grandparent, what effect, what impact are you having on your grandchildren? Are you teaching them to be well-trained and respectful? Are you bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord? While you cannot make your children obey the Lord, as we said, you should be doing your best to lead them to the Lord, especially by offering yourself as that model example. Are you offering an example that is worth following? Or are you serving as an example to other people's children? In due time, could I say to my grandson, follow this person, they are imitating the Lord, and could that person be you? Could I point to you and say, follow that person? Are you sharing your faith? Do you have a faith that is worth sharing? Will we be talking about your faith and the sharing of it long after you die? These are questions you should ask yourself. What kind of name or reputation do you have? What kind of fruit are you producing with your life? And how will you be remembered? If we had to describe you to someone else, would we describe you as a person with a good reputation? Or would we be very disappointed in our description of you? Well, he doesn't amount to much. He could be something. He's got so much potential, but... And that's how we have to describe you, because we just can't say what we want to say. What sort of works are you leaving behind? And will they benefit anyone? Will they inspire and encourage anyone to follow the Lord? And is this a legacy that's important to you and that you're working on? Or is this just something that, you know, other Christians should be busy with, but, you know, you've got your own life and you're busy with that? How important is this to you? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, to the Corinthians, he says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And in essence, you and I, we're all writing our own letter to the world. We're writing our own letter to our friends and to our family, to our congregation, to the people that we care about. We're writing our own letter right now, and it will be read. And if it's not read here on earth, it will be read in the life to come. The question is, what does it say? And how does it read? Will it be favorable and inspiring and encouraging? Or will it be disappointing, perhaps even disturbing? Will we remember you with tears of sorrow over what we have lost, a dear brother or sister in the Lord? Or will we remember you with tears of sorrow over what you have lost, your own soul? Because you didn't leave this world prepared, because you didn't take all this stuff that we're talking about very seriously. You are in charge of all of that. You are in control of those things. The good news is there's still time to make excellent decisions. There's still time, as God has provided you time to make an excellent recommitment if that's necessary. There is still time for you to work on and leave behind a good, solid Christian legacy. In other words, you can change. If you need changing, you can change. And God implores you to change, as do I and everyone here. We implore you to change and to do whatever is necessary to leave this earth in a very good way. Not just so you can make my eulogy of you very easy, although that would be appreciated too. But more importantly, so that you would leave behind the kind of legacy that God wants you to leave behind, the one that will be remembered for perhaps generations to come, maybe centuries to come, but most certainly for the eternity to come. You're in charge of that. You can do this. If there's anyone that needs to respond to that invitation, this would be the time to respond to it as we stand and sing.